How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
There are some things that only God can do. Well, there are a lot of things that only God can do. There are things that God gives us to do, and for us to do them, well, we don't have the resources to do them. We don't have it in us to do what God calls for us to do. A few examples. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And while that is most definitely required of us, with in no uncertain terms, it is not in us to do it. We lost the ability to fear, love, and trust God with our fall into sin, and we have not improved our capacity one iota in all the generations of humankind. Compassion is one of those things. It's sometimes akin to love or perhaps pity. What is it in the Bible? And God certainly is the one who has compassion, and yet we are also called by God to be compassionate. And yet again, we do not have it in us to do that. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be our first guest on this Wednesday afternoon, 13th of June. We'll talk about compassion a little bit later. We're going to review a sermon preached by Mark Driscoll. He is the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, titled Missional in Philadelphia. He's doing a series on the churches of the Book of Revelation. He's come to Philadelphia. He's got a few things to say there. And it's a long sermon. We'll try and get through as much of it as we possibly can. We'll take the whole middle section of Issues, Etc. today to do a little sermon review. And then, in the last half hour of the program, we'll take up the term Protestant. What's wrong with it? Pastor Larry Bean, author of an article in a recent edition of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled The Problem with Protestantism, will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get your questions, your comments in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's a regular guest, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled Praying for Pity's Sake. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that where this word, compassion, appears as a verb, which is only in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is, in your words, a uniquely divine reaction or feeling. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's the only way the word is used by those three is for God or for our Lord, the Christ. So, I mean, that's just the way it's used. It's never used of human beings, except it's used twice in the parables, but both times it's the figure in the parable who is the Father or the Son redeeming the world. For example, the father of the prodigal son has that sort of compassion. And I forgot what the other one was.
It's one of those things, Pastor Peterson.
Oh, Good Samaritan. Sorry.
It's one of those things, Pastor Peterson, that God has that we don't. I mean, it's quite clear that this, I guess that's what you're getting at, uniquely divine. we don't have whatever this compassion is.
Well, that's right. I mean, first of all, we just see that it's not used to describe human beings reacting to things. But the other thing is, of course, what it is, and what this compassion is to be suffering because someone else is suffering. And it's what's really kind of funny in that this is very much a Hebrew idea. The word in Greek, it's not a Greek idea. The way that the word comes to be, we translate it compassion, but it's literally something more like gut-wrenching, because the word is that's what makes up the words. It's the bowels or the guts, and the idea that the guts or the bowels are the seat of emotion is not a Greek idea but a Hebrew idea. It's like our idea that we think of the heart as being the seat of emotion, and so you get this. It's a Greek expression, but it's a Hebrew idea, so it comes out in the New Testament. And this idea that when someone else is seen in pain, it causes pain in the observer. And we don't really feel that because, of course, we're basically selfish, self-centered people. But the Lord does. And the key passage really is when he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd.
I want to talk about the particular instances where this is attributed to Jesus, but first I want to explore a little bit more with you this notion. If we don't, in our natural state, have compassion, we do have other reactions that are most definitely not compassion. I mean, one of them is, I guess, the old German term would have been Schadenfreude. We sometimes delight to see other people suffer.
Right. There are things that could be sort of, well, Schadenfreude always means you're happy because they're suffering. I mean, there could be a sense in which you're happy because you've been spared or you're thankful. That wouldn't be a completely ungodly reaction, but it's different than actually being hurt because of it. It's sort of, you know, you're the tuna that's at the head of the pack and the shark gets the tuna at the back and you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm faster than him. That's not Schadenfreude, but it's a similar kind of reaction. I'm glad it wasn't me. Or I can see a warning or a lesson there. But that's not compassion. That's just gratitude, and it's still kind of a self-centered reaction.
Another reaction that we so often have in the face of seeing someone else's pain, or not only seeing someone else's pain and suffering, we kind of have a sense of they had it coming.
Yeah, that I think, sadly, that's our typical reaction. We almost always think that other people, when something bad happens, they've deserved it. When something good happens, you know, they got lucky. So, you know, I of course, am a self-made man. I've made my own breaks. I've worked hard. Nothing's been handed to me. But everyone else, you know, they just had the world handed to them. It was easy, you know, never worked, and the whole bit. And sure, so whenever we see something bad, that's why, by the way, I think reincarnation is such an absolute judgmental and evil philosophy or religion, because this idea that the guy that's homeless and suffering in the streets, he deserves it. He was a bad person in his previous life, right? It's outrageous. It's like, well, why help him? He's paying off what he did earlier. But we may not be quite that bad, but we do pull that, well, he's homeless and he's there in the street, you know, and he's got a paper bag in his hand and he's a drunk. So, you know, it is his own fault. And maybe it is his own fault. But our Lord would look at that and have compassion and be hurting because of that man's sorrow and pain.
See, that's something that you point out, and that is... we're tempted to think that God has compassion on people who suffer unjustly, who are victims of circumstance, so to speak. But it sounds like you're saying, no, God has compassion on people who brought it on themselves, too.
Absolutely. I mean, if he doesn't, then he'd have no compassion for us. And certainly we suffer sometimes unjustly because of the sins around us, but If that's all we could get sympathy from God for, it wouldn't go very far, because most of what happens, we do deserve. I remember years ago, we had a little argument in an editorial thing where somebody wanted to describe Ground Zero in New York City as hell on earth. And maybe I was being a bit fussy, but I said, no, we can't say that. Because Ground Zero is almost paradise compared to hell. And hell is where you really get what you deserve. And I'm not trying to belittle the suffering and the sorrow at Ground Zero or Dachau or whatever horrific hellish place on earth there is, but there's no place on earth that is so bad as what we really deserve. And the people in hell would gladly be in Auschwitz or wherever. That's a place without compassion. That's a place that's only justice. So we just don't realize, because of our self-centeredness, how bad we are and how undeserving of mercy we are.
So with about a minute before we take our first break, start us in on one of the particular places. I'd like to just visit at least one or two of them where Jesus is said to have this compassion.
Well, the one I mentioned first, I think, is one of the most important, that in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers few. That he looks upon these people, and these are the people that are going to kill him. I mean, they have no compassion on him. And yet he looks at them and sees how terrible this is, that the priests and the scribes are not shepherding them with the word of God and teaching them of the coming Messiah. And they're lost, and they've been stolen from him by the devil. And so he hurts to see them hurting.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back, another 10 minutes with him. We're talking about compassion on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 13th of June. Stay tuned. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled The Praying for Pity's Sake. We're talking about compassion. The one that gets me, David, is where Paul just puts it right on the line. He doesn't, I don't think he intends to condemn me the way he does, but he certainly does when he writes in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and the top of the list is compassion. I don't even need to go any farther than that, because he's already got me dead to rights.
Yeah, but it hardly gets better from there.
No.
That's right.
I mean, he goes on to say kindness, humility. These are all just nails in the coffin. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. It all seems wrapped up in that word, compassion.
Sure it is. I mean, but of course, this is why we must properly distinguish between law and gospel, though. Because if we read that verse without properly distinguishing between law and gospel, it comes off very much as a description of what the Christian life should look like. And of course, that's not false. It is a description of what Christianity should look like, and we should be to one another, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, forgiving, and the like. But if we measure ourselves against that standard, of course we're going to be convicted and nails in the coffin, and we're going to be damned. And of course, this is where so much of Christianity just doesn't get it, because the problem is if that's all there is, or if, well, we've been forgiven, now be like this, now what are we going to do? Because you just said, I haven't been like that. So thanks be to God, of course, with a proper understanding through the whole scriptures, we see, well, this is law. Law is good. Law tells us what we're supposed to be. Law tells us what God's will for our life is. But law always accuses us and shows us our sins, and it can't even create good works in us. So we have to have the next part. We have to have, of course, alongside of that, the promise that God has forgiven us in Christ out of his compassion. And then what we're called to be, of course, is like him. He is all the things described there. Because, of course, the law not only tells us what we should be, but the law does tell us also who Christ has been and is for us. He's the one that's had compassion on us, is kind to us, has been humble, and ultimately the ultimate thing there that he has forgiven us.
You say that both the missional crowd, who have a heart for the lost, to use their own terms, or the social justice crowd, who genuinely want to help people and fix their problems, kind of have, well, so to speak, their hearts in the right place, but both fall short. Why so?
The problem is they both have a solution, and their desire in both cases is to fix people. So the missional crowd has a heart for the lost. First of all, it's kind of a generic thing. They just sort of love people they've never met and don't know, which is a very strange concept. But so it's kind of just a generic thing. And then they already have the solution for these people. Everyone has the same diagnosis, and everyone has the same solution. It's not really, it's not a God-like, individualized, compassionate approach. And with the social justice people, in a similar way, they want to help people. They feel the pain. They want to alleviate it. But they're trying to fix things. And both of them, I think, kind of fail to recognize that the first part of compassion, though it does move to action, the first part of compassion is suffering with and feeling someone else's pain. And I think sometimes we have kind of not known that or not paid enough attention to it, that those who are hurting are actually comforted by and need to hear that their pain is real, that it's valid, that we recognize it, and that in a sense, even if they brought it on themselves, it is unjust because, of course, Christ has already suffered the full punishment for their sins. And this isn't what they were created for, and it's not supposed to be like this. And that kind of sympathy or empathy and suffering with people and acknowledging the pain that's around us is an important aspect of truth-telling and also of comforting one another.
So in Christ's case, it is not only a genuine, and to a depth that we cannot even imagine, a genuine feeling of the pain, that real human reaction of that is unique to him, of compassion for us. But he endures the pain too. I mean, it is his action is obviously to help in intermediate ways, but ultimately to take that pain on himself in its fullness. Talk about that.
Right, absolutely. And that's why it's so hurtful for him, is that whatever pain we're suffering is so unnecessary. It's this frustration in him. They are like sheep without a shepherd. This isn't what it should be. I'm right here. I'm the shepherd. they shouldn't be sheep without a shepherd. No one should be dying and going to hell. No one should be paying for his sins. No one should be alone or afraid and these sorts of things, because, of course, Christ has come and reconciled us to his Father through his sacrifice of himself. And yet here we still are. That's part of his... But yeah, of course, he doesn't just feel a little bit sad in his, you know, in his mind, and then turn the channel and he's on to the next thing. His suffering is not merely at an emotional level, but of course he suffers the actual punishment. He actually suffers hell, an eternity of hell for all of humanity there on the cross.
You have an illustration, a story from your own experience that you write about. If you would briefly tell us about it. Say you were observing a young man, eighth grade young man, that you found particularly distasteful at a wrestling match, and what happened next?
Well, I found him distasteful because he was popular, his parents were wealthy, and he was very athletically skilled. And he wasn't doing anything terrible, but he was just, you know, he's an eighth grade boy, sort of full of testosterone, and he was sort of domineering of these other boys, but nothing abusive or so anyway, but I saw him and looked at him and was just disliked him. Just because of how he looked. And it just kind of brought back all of these memories of, you know, I knew boys just like him when I was a boy, and I wasn't athletic and muscular and all these things. And I hated the sort of swaggering strength that this kid had. And, you know, it wasn't a real conscious thing. I just sort of felt it. I don't like that kid. He's a bully. That's what I thought. And then his mother happened to be sitting there right by my wife and I, and they started chatting, and just, you know, unaware of what I was thinking, the mother starts to tell my wife how this kid is really struggling with anger. And she was saying he used to be such a sweet kid, and he always helped his sisters and, you know, so forth. And even he knew there's something wrong. And they went to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, look, the kid hit puberty, and some of these boys get this boost of testosterone, and they can't handle it. And so it actually creates a chemical imbalance in their brains that makes them aggressive and angry, and it's difficult to work with. And he'll almost certainly outgrow it, but for a couple of years, he's going to have to struggle against this hormonal raging that's inside of him. And what happened to me was, as I heard this, I was just cut to the quick. I felt terrible because, of course, I had just judged this boy, never considering he might have issues, that he might have his own reasons and difficulties and insecurities and pain, just assuming that he had the world on a string and was a jerk. And at the same time, my own son was on the wrestling team, who's a very high functioning autistic, and can sometimes be incredibly mean is the best word for it. I mean, he's not always a super nice, friendly, loving child, rude and this sort of thing. He can be. And yet, because he's autistic, I very much want people to make excuses for him. I want them to be nice to him. I want them to be tolerant. I want them to recognize that my son is working against an incredible obstacle, and he's trying hard, and he's doing the best he can, and we have to make some allowances because, you know, he has this disability. Well, of course, this kid that I thought had the world on a string, he's no different. And it's just another one of these points where I just realized for the billionth time what a judgmental jerk I am, that everybody's got these issues.
So,
and we should be sympathetic or compassionate to all of these people, even when it seems as though their behavior is outrageous or terrible, or they're operating from a position of strength. The reality is they're acting the way they are because something's broken and wrong, and they're trying to deal with it the best they can.
We're going to take a few minutes on the other side of the break with Pastor Peterson to wrap up our conversation on compassion. The thing that blows my mind is that, and it really should come as no surprise, it happens routinely. People take a look at me and they see me for what I am, not the public persona, not the Mr. Nice Guy, but they see me for what I am, and they draw the right conclusion. I mean, the very fair conclusion that Wilkin is a jerk, and that may be dislike or hatred or anything else, but yes, I brought it on myself. I am exactly how they have judged me to be. It's a fair judgment. But what blows my mind is, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, when Christ looks at me, or you for that matter, and even more fairly, even more accurately, more incisively, is able to judge who we really are according to our sins, what kind of a jerk, how dislovable, how dislikable we really are, he never dislikes us. He continues to have nothing but compassion for us. That's really remarkable. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A new organization is reaching out to abortion facility workers, offering them hope and help. It's called And Then There Were None, and is headed by Abby Johnson, a former Planned Parenthood abortion mill director. Lots of groups offer help to post-abortive mothers and fathers, but until now, none have existed to help abortion mill staff get out of the killing business. Abby will offer them emotional, spiritual, legal, and financial help so they can afford to leave the abortion industry while providing for themselves and their families. The vision of And Then There Were None is to make it so there are no abortion mill workers, so there'll be no abortion mills, thus no abortions. If you'd like to know more about Abby's efforts, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. For the next few minutes, we're talking about compassion. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a sermon review. Mark Driscoll preached a sermon this last Sunday. He's doing a sermon series on the book of Revelation, the first part where Jesus addresses the seven churches. He's on the church of Philadelphia, and he's making some parallels with his own congregation there in Seattle, Washington, Mars Hill Church. Very influential. You could call it an emergent church, Mark Driscoll being one of the leading lights of that kind of cutting-edge movement. We'll see what he has to say in our sermon review coming up here in just a few minutes. One of the things that just knocks my socks off, David, is that the reaction that you had toward that young boy, I've had it, people have it toward me, people have it toward you. It happens routinely. But Christ would be fully within his rights to issue this kind of accurate judgment against each of us. And yet his reaction to us in all of our sin and our unlikability is still compassion. How can that be?
Well, right, I mean, just imagine if... I always say if anybody ever invents a mind-reading device, I shouldn't joke about this, but I'm committing suicide. I mean, I cannot imagine if people could hear the thoughts that run through my brain that are so awful. I mean, it's just unbelievable how I'd die of shame. And yet, of course, the Lord is fully aware of them. To think that he knows our not just our darkest secrets, but our just this... you know, this monologue that's going on in our brains all the time, and yet is not disgusted by us. That he instead sees this, he does see it actually more accurately than we do, that he sees that this is the sin in us, and that we have been corrupted and kidnapped by the devil. We don't belong to him, and this is actually brokenness and pain that's expressing itself in these terrible... that's not to say that we're not at fault, but the Lord sees it with this very sympathetic, good construction sort of thing, and then, of course, wants to pull us out of that and save us from ourselves and from our sins.
So finally, with only about a minute here, talk about... You end the article by saying that this kind of compassion, it is... You say kind of a deliberate. It has to be on our part, obviously, moved entirely by God's word, a deliberate mind hack. You say, but we sleep better for it. What do you mean by all of that?
Well, we can. I mean, according to our concrete man, we can set disciplines for ourselves, and so that if somebody cuts us off in traffic, we don't just we might lose control for a minute, okay, and we're angry, but we can say, wait, you know, I don't know what this person's going through. I don't know why he cut me off, and maybe there's a real reason, and maybe instead of being angry at him, I should feel sorry for him, because he thinks that whatever is going on in his life, maybe it's the, you know, a divorce or a death or something terrible, or maybe it's something completely trivial and stupid, but he thinks that it's his life, you know, he's got to cut us off and act like a fool in traffic. So he's in pain, and I could respond instead with some discipline after my initial emotion reaction with compassion, and I could say a prayer for him. For strangers, we can do that. We can kind of set, okay, I'm not going to... instead of when I become angry, I'm going to try to stop, and I'm going to try to move with some sort of at least thoughts of mercy and in prayer for those people that are that I'm responding badly to. But also for not just strangers, but even for people we know, coworkers and the like, that we could kind of recognize, wait a minute, this person is responding again because something's not right. And I'm not saying that we would be like the Lord in order to gain his favor, but what he commands is good. And when St. Paul tells us there that we should have compassion, he's not only is that our compassion good for our neighbors, but the compassionate one, his compassion is good for him, because the law only calls us to do things that are good for us.
So the best sleep comes not only from... what you're talking about, they're really kind of a life that is oriented toward compassion, but from a life that is lived from all our discompassionate lives being forgiven by the pure compassion of Christ with about 30 seconds. Set that final comfort before us.
That's it. We're trying to let go of rage and grudges and trying to be the vengeful one and acknowledging that in Christ, we don't vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't need to be vengeful. And thanks be to God, he doesn't enact vengeance on us, but he's been compassionate to us.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled Praying for Pity's Sake. David, thank you for being our guest.
Anytime, Todd.
You guys can check out Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.